quite a number of years ago. In fact, it was about the time I first moved here. A debate arose among the brethren concerning the nature of Christ. It's actually not a new debate. It was actually an old one that just basically was rediscovered. And as I watched the debate rage, it was really easy to see that both sides were stretching the position of their opponents in order to attempt to justify their beliefs. Now, it doesn't really directly affect a person's salvation, and it doesn't affect a person's obedience to God. It was more of a philosophical or theological debate. But the ultimate consequence of the belief on this issue can lead a person to accept false conclusions. And is this fear of what might come as a result of this belief that had brethren up in arms? The issue really falls around two passages. One of them is in Philippians chapter 2, and it is the primary passage that caused the debate. Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The real debate was about what did Jesus empty himself of? It says again in verse 7, but he emptied himself. And that's what caused the controversy. A related passage is in Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 15, where it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Christ, while he was here on earth, experienced temptation. But over in James chapter 1 and in verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Well, wait a minute, if Jesus is God, he was tempted while he was on earth, but it says God cannot be tempted by evil. How does that fit? How could it work? Now, both sides acknowledge that Jesus is God and has been God. That was never the debate. Most would even acknowledge that he remained God in title while on earth. But some say that Jesus gave up or took on limitations to his power of deity so as to fully experience life as a human. And that's where the debate came in. Did Jesus, while he was on earth, cease to be fully God? Now, the answer is actually easily found. And if people would just approach the scriptures in a logical manner, it wouldn't have been that big of a controversy. So what we're going to look at is a couple of passages. Does the Bible indicate that Jesus was less than God while he was here on earth? And we go over to John, which was a passage we used this morning. But in John chapter 1, and starting with verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then down in verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And then jumping down to verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God took on flesh and lived among us. Can you imagine the power of that statement? I still can't wrap my mind around that. The being who shaped the universe from nothing, simply by speaking, actually walked among us, entered his own creation. And in John chapter 5 and verse 16, John 5 and verse 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, talking about his miracles. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. Jesus claims to be directly related to God the Father. But notice that Jesus said the Father has been working in this universe, and that he, Jesus, is continuing that work. He was making himself equal to God. The Jews understood the Jesus claim, and that was the reason why they sought to kill him. But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to be continuing my Father's work. He says, I am continuing while he was here on earth. Now, another point is also in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, and there's actually several of these statements scattered through John, but this one's the clearest one. Jesus had told the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus took on the name I Am. Now, some of your translations, this one they don't do it to, they'll add the word he. But there's several times when Jesus says in John, I Am. I Am was the name God used in Exodus 3 in verse 14 to identify himself to Moses. Who should I say sent me? And God told him, say that I Am sent you. That was always recognized. That was God's name. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying he was eternal. He existed. Now in John 14 and verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The disciples had asked to see God. And Jesus said, you've been seeing him. I've been with you. And while he's not God the Father, if you see, he basically says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Because they are in close fellowship with each other. And then in John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 28, after Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God. And he's basically praised for acknowledging it. He's not scolded. He's not told like others, you know, don't worship me. He's actually calls Jesus God, and God, Jesus accepts that. But like I said, in the controversy, almost everybody who was involved in that acknowledged that Jesus was God in title while on earth. They don't debate that part. So, was anything missing? When Jesus was here on earth, were there attributes of deity missing? Well, we already saw in John 8, 56 and 59, Jesus said, I am. He's saying, I'm eternal. That's an attribute of God. Even if we live for the rest of our, into eternity, we can't make that same claim because we have a beginning. Jesus is claiming to be eternal as in no beginning and no end. Now, another aspect of God is that he's omnipresent. God is present everywhere. There's nothing, nowhere that you can go that you can hide from God. Now, when Nathanael first meets Jesus in John chapter 1, John 1 and in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus wasn't where Nathanael was. Nathanael's just now approaching Jesus. Not only does Jesus know his personality, his character, but he also said, when Philip was approaching you, I saw you under the fig tree. He knew where he was. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That was evidence enough for Nathanael. Or take a, consider Lazarus' death in John 11. Starting at verse 3, it says, so the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. Now Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan. He's not close to Jerusalem. It's several days' journey. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to the end in death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by him. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go up to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but if I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking literally asleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And take several days for them to get to Jerusalem. How did Jesus know exactly when Lazarus died? He wasn't present. He wasn't in close. I wouldn't know. I don't think anybody here would know. But days, journeys away from where somebody dies, and Jesus says, he's dead now. So it's time for us to go back. Another characteristic of God is that he's omniscient. That is, that he's all-knowing. He is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge. Again in John, let's go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 16. This is when Jesus met the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, verse 16, he said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now that's very interesting. Jesus had just met this woman. She didn't know who he was. As far as she was concerned, he didn't know who she was. And yet, he knows her history. He knows how many men she had married. And I suspect that while most people thought she was married to the man she was currently living with, he knew that she never got around to marrying him. There's knowledge there. Now the woman said, I perceive that you are a prophet. She decided, well, God must have told you. Now in John chapter 2, there's an interesting statement. In John 2, down at the end of the chapter, in verse 24, it says, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. I met a lot of people that fooled me. I get fooled often. I don't know what people are thinking. I can guess at times. Facial expression, body language, you know, that type of stuff. But I don't know. And it's not that Jesus was good at guessing about some people. John says he knew all men. He knew what was in everyone. Now in John 16. And in verse 30, John 16, verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Here again, you know all things. He's omniscient. That's what the disciples testified about Jesus. The Jesus they met here on earth. Another attribute of God is that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Jesus demonstrated the power to hear. That's throughout the Gospels. An incredible number of healings to take place. More than is recorded for us. A lot of times they just said he healed all night. We have no idea how many people he healed. Sure, others healed, but just not with the magnitude of which Jesus healed people. He had the power to raise the dead. In John 11, he raises Lazarus. He had the power to control the weather. Take a look at Luke chapter 8. 8 and verse 25. And he said to them, where's your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." Is that a human characteristic? I'm sure there's lots of times we would like to tell the weather what to do. It doesn't listen. He had the power to forgive sins. He proves that dramatically in Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 6, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up and pick up your bed and go home." So that you may know I have the authority here while I'm on earth. He had the power to forgive sins. That was something that only God has. We mentioned this morning, but he also had the power to sustain the world. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, "He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He sustains the world. Not used to, not will. While he was here, he sustained the world. He's always been doing that. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He keeps the universe functioning. And take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" I am currently busy. Well, what work is he doing? He's holding the world or universe together. He's keeping things running, even though he's on earth at the same time. In fact, try to name one attribute of God that Jesus didn't have while on earth, because I can't think of one. Unless you want to count the power of creating, but that's something that God stopped doing after he made the creation. You know, that's the power that God used at the beginning. The fact that he's not continuing to use that particular power doesn't mean he gave up the power, or that he no longer has the power. Of course, God could create things. He's just not using it right now. You know, truly, as the Bible says, Jesus is the full representation of the Godhead. In fact, take a look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 9, Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." The fullness of God exists in a human body. Doesn't leave much out, does it? So, going back to the passages that caused the controversy. In Philippians chapter 2, what was it that Jesus emptied himself of? So let's look at it again. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm starting at verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We already established Jesus was fully God while he was on earth. He did not give up any of the attributes of deity while he was on earth. Rather, what Philippians says is he took on, he added to himself the likeness of man. Becoming a man was an addition to his previous state. But what Jesus gave up is clearly stated in this passage. Jesus was God, but he became a servant. Jesus gave up his exalted position. He didn't change his nature. He didn't change who he was. He changed his position. He humbled himself. In fact, that word humbled there means to bring low, to abase, to make oneself of low condition. It's the opposite of exalting yourself, lifting you up, becoming haughty, proud, or elevated above others. You know, the state that he gave up his powers or his divinity is to add something that's not in this passage. The passage doesn't talk about his divinity. It talks about his position, his state, his role that he played. Well, what about that other passage? How can God be tempted? Well, think about it. God in his spiritual form cannot be tempted. In fact, in First John chapter 2, John tells us there's three avenues that's used for temptation. John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Lust of the flesh. Well, God doesn't have flesh. God is a spiritual being. He can't be tempted. Not that way. Lust of the eyes. Well, God created everything. He created from nothing. He owns everything. So he can't be tempted by lust of the eyes, because it's all his anyway. Pride of life. Well, God is above everything. You can't tempt him with a higher position than God. That's why the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. There's nothing that can be offered God that he doesn't already have. But when God took on human flesh, he added flesh. Oh, well, there's lust of the flesh. That could be used as temptation because flesh has desires. He gave up his position of power, which Satan then could use to offer some of it back. He humbled himself. Now there's a way to go up. Satan tried to use that. He humbled himself, which Satan could then offer something greater. God cannot be tempted, but God in the form of a human man could and was tempted. See, one of the problems is our assumption that temptations require a desire to do evil. It's interesting, the word that's used in Greek for where we translate as tempted is also translated as tested. It's the same word in Greek. It means to try, to put to the test. Both in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus was sent to be tempted, and Hebrews 4, verse 15, saying that Christ was tempted, it still means a word that means to be put to the test. Now, while God cannot be tempted, You know, men can wrongfully put God to the test. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 9. Let us not try the Lord. That's the same word. As some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Or in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. The Israelites tried God. We could use the word tempted there, but we use a different meaning for tempted. They put God to the test. They tried at least. Now, in James chapter 1 and in verse 13, it states, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. It's not saying that God never puts somebody to a trial, but what he's saying here, God cannot be tried so as to sin. Nor does God try man to cause man to sin. That's against God's nature. But it doesn't rule out the fact that God does try, same word, men to see what they're made of. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, same word, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. Abraham was tested, not to cause him to sin, but to see how much faith he had. How far would he go in obeying God? Now, we usually use called the desire to do wrong, lust. And lust in that sense is a sin. Because it's a desire, a willingness, at least in mentally, to do what is wrong. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's a sin occurring within the mind. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 6. Now these things happen as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Again, James chapter 1 verse 13 says God cannot be tempted with evil. If Jesus had desired to do evil, he would have sinned. Yet Jesus was without sin. In fact, let's go back and again prove ourselves to that point. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. How was Jesus tempted in all points like us? Because Satan used every avenue at his disposal in an attempt to put Jesus to the test. Yet, unlike every man who's ever lived, Jesus did not sin. You know, take note of that one particular point. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. But yet Jesus did not sin. Now that places Jesus in a category separate from the rest of mankind. Because God, being deity, is holy. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There is no trace of unrighteousness in God. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Yet men cannot make that same claim. In fact, that very, just a few verses later, if we say we have no sin in verse 8, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Man cannot claim to have no sin. God is without sin. That very fact that Jesus was without sin is proof that he is deity. More like an intellectual exercise. But it's an important point. We have to understand who we have, who died on our behalf, who bought us with his blood. It wasn't just another man. God entered his creation to save us from our sins. One last passage in Matthew chapter 1. When Jesus was named, in verse 23, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God stood on this earth, lived as a man, so that he might save you and I. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.